in the sixth place, the word of God is not rightly divided when the preacher describes faith in a manner as if the mere inert acceptance of truths, even while a person is living in mortal sins, renders that person righteous in the sight of God and saves him. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and this is Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, October the 26th. This week, of course, is celebrating the 200th anniversary of C.F.W. Walther. Yesterday was a number of activities here at Concordia Seminary, and I'm sure throughout the world, as we celebrated that 200th anniversary. And we thought it might be appropriate, particularly since this program is called Law and Gospel, that we take a look at one of the greatest books ever written from the point of view of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Number one, of course, is the Bible. But a second very important book is C.F.W. Walther's The Proper Distinctions Between Law and Gospel, a book he really did not write. Instead, it was a series of lectures on Friday evenings for about a year and a half, and those lectures were transcribed by students, and yes, you can get that book entitled The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. What he does, there's 25 principles he talks about. The first four deal primarily with what is law, what is gospel, and the importance of keeping the two distinguished properly. And the next 21 are examples of how pastors and laity confuse law and gospel. Now, just a real quick thing before we go into more depth in one of them. And by the way, you can phone me at any time. This is a call-in program here in St. Louis. It's 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So, what we're talking about on this Wednesday, October the 26th, the day after the 200th anniversary, are C.F.W. Walther's distinctions between law and gospel. We're going to take a look at number 10, but I'm just going to give you an example of what we mean by distinctions between law and gospel. When we use the words law and gospel, we're really not talking about the content, like what is the law, what is the gospel. That's pretty simple. The content of law is the Ten Commandments. There's ceremonial laws. There's civil laws. So a lot of people know the content, but what we're talking about is the use that people get confused. They use law and gospel in ways that God frowns upon because they lead to an error. I'll give you a perfect example. Are you to give offerings to church? Yes. But what would you say if a pastor says, anybody who gives $500 this week, I guarantee, will have a home in heaven? There's a pretty good example of what we're talking about as a horrible confusion because they're using the law to try and help a person buy his way into heaven. Wouldn't you agree that that's a wrong use of the law? It's not only a wrong use because it is never a command of God, but it's a wrong use because you think you can bargain with God? You think you can manipulate God? Ridiculous. So anytime in a sermon, the law is used with an improper use, or the gospel. So the difference between the law and the gospel is pretty simple. The law are simply the demands of God with which he considers perfection necessary. The gospel is the treatment given to you in light of the fact that you cannot keep the demands of God perfectly. Nobody can. And we said this many a time, therefore, that there are only three uses of the law that God makes use of in the civil realm in order to keep people in peace. and then in the church to accuse you of your sin, and when you have become a Christian, to inform you what pleases God. Though those are the only items of law and gospel. So, we're going to be taking a look at thesis number 10, which just so happens to be the sixth place in which the Word of God is not rightly divided. So I'm going to read what it says, and then we're going to give some examples. And see, that's the purpose of listener-supported KFUO Radio. As a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we want to make it clear to you on the basis of Scripture how these wrong uses of law and gospel can really dismay an individual. They can lose the comfort of salvation. Number one, the Word of God is not rightly divided when the preacher describes faith in a manner as if the mere inert acceptance of truths, even while a person is living in mortal sins, renders that person righteous in the sight of God and saves him. This would be like saying to somebody, do you believe that Jesus Christ existed? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he did miracles? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he died on a cross? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Oh, yes. Well, guess what? None of that saves you. See, that's the truth. Those are mere acceptance of teachings of the Bible. And there are people who believe all of that and are going to hell. Because saving faith is not simply acceptance of doctrine. You may understand, therefore, why I get quite peeved when I hear a sermon that's full of doctrine, period. Now, that's fine in a Bible class or in a meditation or a devotion, but what we're looking for is the application of that doctrine to the person sitting in the pew. It's kind of like, let's say you have diabetes, and a diabetes expert is going to be in town. So you and 100 people pay money to go and hear this expert. And what the expert does is describes how you got diabetes. Oh yes, our latest findings have discovered that if your grandparents have diabetes, you have a 1 in 4 chance of getting it. And statistic after statistic, and you're sitting there, wait a minute, how can you help me? There's no application to the people sitting, listening to the lecture. They learn a lot, but it means nothing to them practically. So also, you can have entire sermons on the two natures of Christ. The fact that the body and blood is in with and under the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. You can have a lot of doctrinal sermons, and yet none of them can help the person sitting in the pew because there's no application to his or her personal life and the questions that they are asking. And so it's like having a cookbook and you see these beautiful pictures of pies and cakes and, oh, great meals. But all that is listed are the ingredients. Would you like to make this? Well, you just need 2 pounds of baking powder. You need a cup of baking soda. You need some cherries. You need some water. You need some lemon. And lists about 18 ingredients. And at the end of it, it says, enjoy. You will take that book back. Because I didn't buy a cookbook just to learn what are the ingredients in these beautiful pictures. I bought a cookbook to see how to put them together. So this is really important. Just because somebody knows all the commandments doesn't mean they're saved. Just because somebody knows all the historical facts about the life and death of Jesus Christ. I would dare assume the unbelieving Pharisees knew all the historical facts. They even referred to Jesus as a son born out of wedlock. They knew that Mary hadn't been married. They knew he did these miracles. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him die, and they paid the soldiers to lie about that he hadn't risen from the dead. But they knew all these things. So the idea of teaching that faith is simply the assent to doctrine, that saves, is a wrong understanding of law and gospel. Well then, why take so much time in having pure doctrine? Well, now you have another question. But that's like saying, well, I have this cookbook with all the ingredients. Why spend so much time about having all the ingredients if you don't know how to put them together? Because when you learn how to put them together, you want to have the right ingredients. There can come to a point where somebody is listening to a sermon that suddenly turns from a lecture into a proclamation of the gospel. And that's what saves. The law never saves. It can't even motivate you properly. The law can only motivate improperly for you to do a good deed. Because the law uses the motivation of hope of reward or fear of punishment. So everything you do from the point of view of being motivated by the law is always out of self-interest. You only care about yourself and not somebody else. And that's where we have the problem. Because self-interest saves no one. Well, it's impossible not to have self-interest. Oh, good point. Good point. Your old Adam only motivates out of self-interest. But the fact of the matter is that you then recognize that as a sin, which means you have improper motivation, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, which he gives you by grace through faith. Now, it is clear from the Bible that a true faith produces love spontaneously and is fruitful in good works. So, if you know you're not doing any good works at all and don't even care to do any, you probably don't have true faith. But it doesn't mean that if you have faith and are doing good works, that you are saved on account of the good works. No. That's kind of like saying, well, you know, I saw that adopted child. He's 10 years old now. And boy, he takes out the garbage, he cuts the lawn, he washes the car, he does the dishes. He certainly deserves to be a child of those parents. Nobody ever says that. The adoption and the relationship between parent and child took place long before he began to do any good works in the family. But because he is a member of the family, he does good works. But the good works don't make him a member of the family. So also a Christian, once you have received true faith from the Holy Spirit, you spontaneously do good works, but none of those good works make you a member of the family of God. No, you're a member before you do your first good work. Because you need to be totally saved, which means believe in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to believe then? What is faith? The fact that there are still so many people who think that faith is knowledge about God is clear from the fact that so many of them don't think you can baptize an infant. How many times have I talked to somebody who says, oh, we don't baptize infants? I say, how? Or why not? And they said, how can an infant know what's going on? Well, then, I guess you don't practice adoption either. Well, what do you mean? Well, how can an adopted child know what's going on? So what do you say? He's not adopted until he comes to an age of, well, what shall I say, understanding? No. See, this is man's reason getting in the way of God's word. And God says, let the little ones come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. He's talking about baptism here. Let them come unto him. The reason that the Christian does good works is because of the genuine faith that lays hold of the promises of Christ. And the more you lay hold of the promises that God gives you in Christ, the more joyous you become, the more you are active in good works. In fact, many a time a believer does not need to be exhorted to do good works. His faith does them automatically. The believer really engages in good works, and not from a sense of, well, I better do that or God's going to be mad, or in return for the forgiveness of sins, but chiefly because he cannot help doing them. I'll tell you how we have been so messed up with good works these days. I was recently listening to someone, fortunately they weren't Lutheran, talking about statistics show that a husband who kisses his wife every day before he goes to work lives longer than a husband that does not. And this preacher was encouraging husbands to kiss their wives so they could live longer. Talk about messing up what's going on here. The fact that the husband is living longer is not because he kisses his wife every day. Rather, the kind of relationship they have that leads to him wanting to kiss his wife every day spontaneously is a relationship that will probably give him a longer life than those who don't have such a relationship. I mean, we all do it different ways. In our family, it's not so much kiss, it's kind of tag. Who's going to be it last? And of course, I have to rush to the radio station, so I usually get tagged last because I got to get here. But then I get even when she's got to go somewhere. But we're all different in how we do these things. The point I'm trying to make here is, don't begin a practice because you want the result. Because a lot of times, the result comes about not because of some practice that someone is doing, but because of the whole lifestyle that led to that practice. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I can give you a statistic. Statistics show that those people who do not eat food do not get stomach aches from food. Oh, well, this is wonderful news. Wouldn't you like never to have a stomach ache again? Good. I'll never eat food. You see how ridiculous you can do things with statistics? The fact of the matter is that you don't teach people. You know, and that's what a lot of psychology is today. It's, and I've heard these ridiculous courses. Make sure you compliment your wife at least once a day. You know, I'm talking about marriages that aren't going too well. Bring her home a gift every now and then, just spontaneously. I mean, they actually have that as a rule. Bring her home a gift spontaneously. Now, don't they understand that once you make it a rule, it's impossible to be spontaneous about it? That's why the law never, never can motivate somebody to do something properly. That's why when churches use the law to get people to be motivated, how sad that becomes. The ineffectiveness of a faith that fails to work by love is not due to a lack of love, but to the fact that it's not real, honest faith. That's why we have hypocrites in the church, because they know what other people expect. That person who sits behind you and gives a large contribution every Sunday and perhaps also sings loud and is very reverent, bows before they go into the pew, you have no idea whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever, because you can't read their heart. You can assume they're a believer. but there's no evidence. What? Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? One of the most interesting comments is that Jesus says, the one who's going to betray me, whoever I dip my finger in this and give to, he's the one. And Jesus does this to Judas, and Judas leaves. The disciples are so clueless that they look around and, where's he going? What's he doing? After Jesus explained ahead of time the scenario. You see, when you hang around with a friend for 3 years, you can be beguiled by him quite easily, as Judas did the entire other 11 disciples. Now, Jesus, of course, being God, was able to know what was really going to be happening here. But you see, what psychology does, he sees, the psychologist sees individuals not doing good works, so the way to cure them is to motivate them to do good works. Whereas a Christian, when we see that somebody is not really doing good works, it comes from an impure heart. It comes from a heart which has no faith at all. So the psychologist is going to give you guidelines as to what things you ought to do in order to look better in the eyes of others. And he'll even have the statistics to back it up. Whereas a Christian is going to work on the heart by talking about what Jesus has done for this person, so that then, when he does a good work, it truly is a spontaneous generation from the Holy Spirit as he helps the neighbor, knowing full well that God doesn't need his works, but his neighbor does. The genuine faith is very, very important. In James 2:1, it talks about that some members of the church preferred the rich because of their wealth instead of the poor. And therefore, they respected a person's status, something which faith will not tolerate. Just finished reading about an individual who was helping out the needy, and it was really interesting. He would not make any distinction among the needy between those who appeared to deserve it or those who did not appear to deserve it. He treated them all the same. Well, would sit down with them and while they were eating and talk to them and eat with them and give them gifts occasionally. And it was just really amazing how some of these people got their lives turned around because of this attention given to them by somebody they didn't know, but somebody who, having had Jesus Christ in his heart, knew very full well that he needed to share the joy that he had in his heart with others. But it was a spontaneous kind of thing. People can see through things. They can see when I walk into a restaurant or a grocery store and meet the workers, the employees, and they are all so friendly. But I know some of them outside of the store, and they're not that friendly at all. You know what they've been trained to do in order for you to buy more stuff. Now, that's the way the secular realm goes, but what works in the secular realm totally fails and is dismissed in the spiritual realm. And that's the realm we're talking about in regard to Jesus Christ. Well, that concludes the first part of our program. We're going to be continuing with the way in which not to divide law and gospel when we get back from the break. In the meantime, you can phone us here at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
A country devastated by abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
There are over 5 million fewer people living in Russia today than there were in 1995. The dramatic population decline is starting to cause economic and social problems. Many now realize that the country's high abortion rate is contributing to the population decline. Over 4 million Russian pregnancies end in abortion each year, while only 1.7 million result in a live birth. The situation in Russia, like that in China, reveals the unintended consequences and demographic problems caused by liberal abortion policies. The good news is that, unlike China, Russian officials say they want to change course.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The annual Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale is Saturday, November 5th, from 8 a.m. till noon. Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts are located at 3558 South Jefferson Avenue. The Concordia Publishing House Annual Warehouse Sale is the largest sale of the year. Sale items include Bibles, curricula, music, adult and children's books, box greeting cards, and church resources. More information about Concordia Publishing House is online at cph.org.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio. Questions and comments are always welcome at KFUO, and if you've been wondering how to contact us, here's a simple way. Simply go to kfuo.org, look at the left-hand column where you see contact, click that, it'll bring up the contact page where you will find phone numbers and email addresses, as well as the pictures of some pretty good-looking staff members here at KFUO. Simply click or call whoever you'd like to direct your comments to. We'd be glad to hear from you. That's kfuo.org. Think about contacting us with a question or comment today.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
With only a few words, you can touch the life of someone who needs encouragement today. I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute, and here's Joe White with an illustration of that principle.
Willie Mays, he's my hero. He struck out 36 times before he got his first hit, and then he struck out 39 more times before he got his second hit. He was weeping in front of his locker. And, you know, most of us as kids, you know, we just don't believe in ourselves until somebody begins to believe in us. And Willie Mays looked at Leo Durocher as a young rookie, and he said, you know what, I'm not good enough for pro ball. And Leo Durocher stepped into that man's life at that point, and he said, Willie Mays, he said, as long as I'm the manager, you're my center fielder. And he gave that young man the blessing.
And the rest is history. Willie Mays had over 3,000 hits in his Hall of Fame career. Everyone needs someone to offer guidance and counsel. Find ways to make a difference at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Well, we have just gone over the fact that knowing the doctrines of the Scripture and knowing them well doesn't save anybody. We're now going to take another look at this from a little different perspective, and that is when faith is described in a manner as if a person is righteous because it produces in him love and a reformation of his mode of living. This is a very common error, particularly in our pluralistic society today, where people will look at somebody and say, well, look how righteous he is, regardless of what kind of religion he's following, because they're basing it on his mode of living. Kind of interesting, isn't it? As I indicated, You can phone me here at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Pastor Baker, I have to commend you. One, yesterday's show was very informative about the plagues and how they related to
I just really enjoyed that, how every plague was really an attack against one of the Egyptian gods.
It was fabulous. That was a fabulous presentation. You know, I was reading something else in Revelation that talks about the three frogs coming out of the dragon's mouth.
Yes, yes.
And the commentator says that the frogs, he equated the frogs to the false prophets, the false pastors, the false preachers of today, and how the frog will repeat. One frog will hear another frog and repeat the same thing over and over. It's rather redundant, and how he equated these little three frogs to the false teachers of today, how they repeat over and over. I thought it was
That's pretty good insight. Yeah, I never heard that before.
Yeah, and you know, we're just celebrating Walter.
Yes.
His birthday. And you know, in his book, Law and Gospel, he makes a comment that I recall. It says something to the effect, if we remove grace, what do we have left? We have nothing but work. So you know what? If that's the case, we're up the creek without any paddles, aren't we?
Yep.
And lastly, this is kind of tied into what you're talking about. How could a synergist preach or teach on the doctrine of predestination? How could you be predestined?
Right.
How could you be predestined if you have to contribute to your destiny? Did you make a comment about that?
I certainly shall. Thank you so much for calling.
All right.
God bless. Synergist actually comes from two words, the last part, ergo, to work, and sin with. So it's kind of you're working with God to get your way salvation. In other words, you're including your works as a way of salvation. And what Larry is asking is, how can you be a synergist and also at the same time believe that you are predestined or are elected by God from before the foundation of the world? Because how would he be able to do that if you were a synergist? That is, that you would offer him your works. You can't be elected by God graciously if you deserve it. Now, that's the point that Larry's making here. If somebody is a synergist, they mean they're going to show God their own works so that he will be pleased with them, love them, maybe even save them. Well, then, they haven't been elected by grace. They're elected by merit. Maybe, and this is a heresy that was even among Lutherans for a while, except for the precious work of C.F.W. Walther, who overcame it, that it was called intuiti fidei, where God would look ahead into the future and see that you would come to faith, and then he elected those who would come to faith. Well, therefore, faith is something you do. Faith, then, is your work. That's why you need to be really careful when you talk about the Reformation solos. What we mean by that, the onlys. Only by Christ are we saved. Only by grace. Only through faith. And these things are really important because it's not only by faith. It's through faith. Faith does not save you. Faith results in a renewal of the heart, love, and good works, but that is not what justifies you. Look once more at the most popular analogy God uses in the Bible. He makes you his child by adoption. Jesus said it, John 3, and of course, the renowned Pharisee said, I have to get back into my mother's womb? No. by water and the word, by holy baptism. Faith is provided you, which results in a heart of love and good works. The very reason why we teach righteousness by faith is because we teach that a person is justified in the sight of God and saved by grace. See, faith isn't something you can decide to have. Have you ever thought about that? Faith is kind of like love. You don't get up on Wednesday and say, the first woman I see Thursday at 3 p.m, I'm going to ask to marry me and fall in love with her. Try that. It just doesn't work. We fall in love. We don't choose to love. Even a child's love is a spontaneous response of gratitude to the mother or the father. So that when we're talking about love and faith, these are not our works. These are not things we decided to do, and God says, I'm really glad you made that decision. Now I am able to save you by grace. No, Larry makes an excellent point. So many false teachings destroy grace, like the lack of baptizing an infant. You see, if you really believed you're saved by grace, then not only could God baptize an 80-year-old or an infant, he could even give faith to a baby who's still in the womb. Well, actually he did, didn't he? His name is John the Baptizer. You see, if faith gave us some kind of quality inherent in us that made us righteous, then you can't say that you're saved by grace. You're instead saved by that quality that came about from faith, a faith that you decided on. When we talk, therefore, about justification, that is becoming right with God, the only place we look to is the cross of Christ. For he alone is the only one who redeemed the entire world. That he did and suffered for all men, and that men just simply receive the gift. The way of salvation, according to Walther, we are doing nothing, absolutely nothing, towards our salvation. Because Christ has already done everything for us. And we simply cling to what he has done. Can you imagine that? You're walking down the street and you meet a friend of yours who just adopted a baby. The baby's 2 months old, is in the stroller, and you look at it, what a beautiful baby, and what a beautiful sweater. And you look to the baby and say, how did you get that sweater? And the baby says, well, I went to the store and I looked at all the sweaters and this is the one I wanted, so I went and I got a job and I paid for it and then I put it on. Oh yeah, that's going to happen. No, he's dressed to the T's because of his mother and his father. The baby does nothing. The parents do everything. Why can't we understand that that's the same that is true in salvation? We do nothing. God does everything. Have you ever wondered why people have such a problem in accepting that? I think I figured it out. Well, it's in the Bible. But believe it or not, we hate to accept gifts. Why? Because then we think we owe someone. And owing someone something because they were nice to us, for many people, that's just so hard to accept. We don't want to owe anybody anything. So therefore, we don't take the gift. And so when it comes to God giving us the gift of salvation, we look at God and say, well, who do you think I am that I need a gift from you? I'm not that bad a person. I'm not as bad as some other people I know, and you're well aware of that too. So why do I need the grace of God in order to save me? Can I help with a little bit of my merit? We just love to take credit for our salvation, like we love to take credit for anything else. We can't stand being that needy. And that also happens. I mentioned yesterday, I believe, I was in a Bible study and I was making the point how we always like to make excuses. And so a woman had come late into Bible study, and so I just thought I'd try it. I said, I'm sorry you're late. You can't come in. See what her reaction was. And sure enough, I was downstairs with the children. And I pointed out to the class, see how quickly that excuse came? Now, maybe that was a righteous excuse. But when it's not a righteous excuse, we still blurt it out. Because we can't stand the idea of people not looking at us from a good point of view. I've talked about this commercial every now and then. I think it's for Charter. The daughter comes in and says, I would like to have Charter because I like to get more homework done and I become the valedictorian, etc. But on the screen, her real thoughts are going by. They're written out. I can be with my boyfriend and we can send notes to each other, and everything is self-interest. And the mother says, I think that's a very good idea. And then her note is something along the lines, because I'd like to have that too. And the father says, whatever your mother says, because he doesn't want to get in a big argument with her. I think you do a whole hour program of people saying one thing but meaning something else. I'm kind of fascinated. What's my line? It's something along that, or not what's my line. But anyway, they are character actors, and they're told to do something, and they have to act it out right in front of everybody. Sometimes it's even a song to sing. It's just really quite amazing to see them do some of those items. But they can turn their personalities on and off. None of it is true. It's all fiction. But you actually see people acting that way. And then you get to wonder, wow, is that true? Now, we mentioned that law and gospel only can be understood from the point of view of the scriptures. So let me bring in a scripture verse here to deal with this. I want to bring in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Wow. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is writing. Because faith is a gift from God. And as soon as you have that faith, which means trust in his promises, not simply belief in the doctrines of the scripture. Let me, as an aside, just say this. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about doing mission work, and I'm going to ask, what's more important, having the scripture pure or doing mission work? And you're going to find out that one without the other leaves nothing for you to do. This is not an either or. So true doctrine is absolutely necessary. We're going to find out tomorrow in regard to doing mission work. What we're finding out here is true doctrine is absolutely necessary to create faith by the Holy Spirit. And when that faith is created, then good works show up. But none of those good works save anybody, because you've already been saved through that trust in Jesus Christ. And the promise is to all the seed, not to those who are of the law, that would mean those outside of the holy people of God, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that is, the people of God. That distinction is made even clearer in chapter 9 when it says, not all Israel are of Israel, nor is everybody a child. Verse 8 says, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And that's the point we're trying to make. Those counted as the seed. And what does that mean? Those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's really quite a difference. You can look at so many Bible verses. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, the apostle felt that maybe he wasn't saying enough to keep men away from being strayed into self-righteousness. So first he says, by grace are ye saved. Okay? And for those people who think that grace is some kind of power source that we now use to save ourselves, he says, through faith. Oh. But then some people think that, well, grace is the power to give us the faith which we then can take credit for because we made a decision. And Walter goes on, lest someone think he had achieved this feat by his faith, the apostle continues, and that not of yourselves. And then he even makes it clear, it is the gift of God which heads off any thought of a person's own merit. And then on top of that he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, you cannot find a clearer passage in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, to show that our works mean nothing to God. Nothing. Nothing in regard to your being saved. The children that I had, their works meant nothing to me as part of the reason why I consider them my children. It really didn't matter how obedient they were or how disobedient. Regardless of their behavior, they were and are my children. It's not on the basis of behavior. It's on the basis of that relationship, a relationship built up by God Himself. In Philippians 3:8-9, the apostle declares that he is righteous. But then he goes on to show that this righteousness which he received because of faith is not at all his own righteousness. What? Can you believe that? In this day and age, you can turn on most evangelical radio and they will be teaching you how to become more righteous with the direct result of therefore getting more blessings from God. They tie your righteousness into the amount of blessings you're going to get, which is totally contradictory to the Scripture, because the Scripture promises that you are going to be entirely blessed at all times as a child of God. Tell me a time when God forgot about what was going on in your life and He wasn't careful with you. Is that what you're really saying here? Of course not. No. The Philippians 3, when we become righteous by faith, we're really receiving an alien righteousness. No, I don't mean from outer space. I mean from heaven itself. And we've talked enough about that. But in case you hadn't heard it, we're not talking about the inherent righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're talking about all those wonderful works He did while He was here on earth. Sinless, them all. He now transfers them all over to you. So that in God's sight, you do forgive perfectly. You do treat people with love. But you say, wait, no, I'm a sinner. I see too much of my other self there. Well, that's correct. When you look at yourself from the point of view of the law, we fail and we fail miserably. But when we look at us from God's point of view, And that's what our purpose is here on KFUO, to begin having you think like God. He sees righteous people, for we are all wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, which he won for us and which we received in the waters of baptism. Remember, Peter says to the people, come on forward, and you will receive two gifts, the gifts of the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit means that your body now has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, when a person has faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and bears good fruits, the way we like to say it is, first a person is saved, then he becomes godly. But remember, it's not his becoming godly that saves him. That is a result of his salvation. That's very, very important to understand it in that order. First, you are made an heir of heaven. Then you begin to become a different person. Luther says that the Christian religion, in a sense, in one word, is a religion of gratitude. All the good that Christians do should not be done to merit something. Now, there will be many a time that you and I will be doing that for that purpose. Anytime you do anything out of self-interest, it's always for a meritorious reason. But remember, we're dressed in the robe of righteousness, and God forgives that sin. Everything has been given to you. Your righteousness, your everlasting heritage, your full salvation. So what's left for us to do? Thank God. And when we thank God, we do so not in order to win him over, but because he won us over. God bestows upon you extraordinary gifts as he gives the gifts of glory. The real works, therefore, are works to which gratitude toward God prompts us. Whoever has true faith, when we do those works, never thinks of meriting something good for himself because of a service. That's what you do in the temporal world, but in the spiritual world, God has set it up differently. And the true Christian cannot really help express his gratitude by love and good works. His heart has been changed. It has been softened by the richness of God's love, which he has experienced through knowing that God died for him, that God rose for him, and where two or three are gathered, there God is in the midst of them. Well, what's so wonderful about God's graciousness is that he rewards even the good works which he does in us for the good works done by Christians. Remember, they're always done by the gift of the Holy Spirit, are God's works. We want to thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Law and Gospel. Tomorrow we're going on a little different way, again using C.F.W. Walther. Some people are actually teaching that the new Reformation is love, works of love, and doctrine not so important. But we're going to see how there really are no true works of love from God's point of view if the doctrine is in shambles. That's tomorrow's broadcast. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.